Good evening. I want to encourage you to make sure that your phones stay on. Very important that we're interrupted by people's phone calls. Just love that the Lord speaks to us in the place of silence. When I was thinking about tonight and I was praying, I just had this thing come to me, but maybe there's someone here that needs to hear this. But never come to God without Jesus being with you. Never try to come to God in prayer without coming with Jesus. And the reason is that there might be someone here who doesn't believe that they're worthy of hearing God's voice, that you've done too much in your life, that if you wouldn't have screwed up, maybe you could hear him better, or maybe there's a block in your life. If that's you, I just really want to encourage you that it's illegal to come to God without Jesus in our life. It's illegal to think of God without knowing who we are in Jesus. Just like I always say, it's illegal to think about the future without Jesus being with us in that future. So I just want to encourage you about that, because sometimes the lies we believe about ourselves and the lies we believe about God prevent us from hearing his voice. And so I just want to offer that, if that's for anyone here, just pray with that. You have been made worthy to hear his voice because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, so how many of you did not make last night but are here tonight? Welcome. So I just want to thank you for coming. I really want to encourage us, if those of you who didn't come last night, to make sure you watch the video on our YouTube page, because what I'm saying is building off of that. And it's going to build into what we talk about tomorrow night. And that is in terms of how do we pray from the heart and trust in God. And so last night I spoke about the posture of faith that is necessary to hear God clearly in prayer. How is it that we posture ourselves to hear him? And I offered 7 ways that we can do that. And so I really want to encourage us to remember all 7 of them right now. Who can name them? I'm just kidding. As I said, if you're signed up for the parish email, I will be sending out kind of an outline of the mission so that you can kind of go through them, and maybe especially for if you want to go back and reference them. But tonight we're going to talk about what does God's voice sound like and how do we discern it. This is a pretty big topic, and so this is not going to be an exhaustive treatment. I mean, there are entire libraries on this topic, libraries about what God's voice sounds like and how is it that we go about discerning what his word is, discerning what his voice is, and what we're called to do with our life and discerning God's will. So what I'm going to do, instead of kind of give this whole comprehensive treatment on it, which would be way longer than one evening. And by the way, some people said last night, Father, I thought that was going to be longer. They said, Father, that was actually really short. Well, tonight's going to be a lot longer, all right? I just want to be ready, be prepared. But what I want to do is offer some points on what does it mean to recognize his voice? What does his voice sound like? And then how is it that we discern it? Maybe some of you remember my conversion story, which happened when I was a senior in high school. I was going to a youth group, and the youth minister brought us to a Steubenville youth conference. And during adoration, Eucharistic adoration, I had this encounter with God where I was overwhelmed by an experience of being loved by him. I knew that God was real, that he loved me, and all my sins were gone. And it was a life-changing moment for me. And what happened was I experienced this grace of what some scholars call baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the graces of my baptism and confirmation came rushing out and kind of was released in my life, where God became real to me in a way that he wasn't before. I'd always believed in God. I knew God was real, but I didn't know him in a personal way. I wasn't really conscious of his presence. And so as a result of that grace, I had a desire for prayer. I had a thirst for prayer. And this is one of the reasons why this grace is so important when it comes to evangelization. That there are a lot of people who don't even have a desire to pray. And it's not just because there might be sin in their life, but it's because the spirit of prayer is not operating in their life in a way that it could be. And this is why if you don't have a desire for prayer, just simply ask Jesus or ask the Holy Spirit to come and to give you a thirst for God. Right? Or if you don't know Jesus, if he's not real to you, ask Jesus or ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to you, because that's really the role of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to kind of say that at the beginning, because a lot of what I'm talking about doesn't come naturally to people who aren't really alive in the relationship with God. And so it can sound kind of like Greek to other people. Right? So I just want to encourage you, if you're in that particular position, there's good news. God wants more for you. Right? God wants more for me. And I'm very open and hungry for what he wants to give to me. And so with that said, after that experience of the Holy Spirit, it's not as if somehow prayer became, or God became very clear in my prayer. Now, at the time, I knew that God spoke to me through Scripture. Like, we believe that as Catholics. I knew that he spoke to me through my friends. He spoke to me through my spiritual advisors or some of the spiritual authors that I read. That he spoke to me through different events that would happen. I would see the continuity of what he was trying to do in my life. And I knew God spoke to me in those ways. But it wasn't until I went to seminary that I began to really see what the church taught with regard to how God speaks. I will say that there were moments of clarity, obviously, in the prayer. And one of the things I like to say before I got to seminary is when I was discerning my call to the priesthood, I was at Grand Valley and I was in adoration. I think I may have told the story at the parish when I first got here. And I'm in prayer and I'm just like, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Just a very dangerous prayer to pray. But probably the best prayer, because he wants your happiness more than you do, right? So I just, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And I just had this sense him saying, how about become a priest? And I had said no every single time that came up in conversation. Like, no way, I want to be a husband and a father. There's no way I'm going to be a priest. But at this moment, when my heart was open to him, I just sensed, I want you to consider becoming a priest. I just remember saying, like, whatever you want, I'm yours. And then I realized, crap, priests are celibate. Like, no. So I had my own battle with the Lord, right? But that was an occasional thing, right? So occasionally, I think most of us could say that when we pray, sometimes we hear God speak clearly. But perhaps it's not something that happens often, or maybe perhaps we're not as confident in hearing his voice as we could be. And so it wasn't until I was in seminary I began to understand what the tradition teaches us about prayer and how God speaks. And I began to grow in my confidence in how he speaks. And it was a game changer. And we teach some of these things at Encounter Ministries, and Encounter students also see them as game changers because it's a lot simpler than we think. We tend to overcomplicate the things of God. Surprise, surprise, right? in our fallen state, right? In our limited knowledge, in our limited, connection with God because of our sinfulness, like, we tend to overcomplicate things. And so what I want to do is just speak about a little bit about what God speaks or how he sounds. And I remember when I was in seminary, I was still learning kind of the way the Lord spoke. I remember this one priest saying, you know what, yeah, God spoke to me, and this is what he said. He said, yeah, God, when God said this to me, God spoke this to me, I'm like, what are you talking about? Are you speaking to him in English? Like, what do you mean he spoke to you? What do you mean you heard his voice? And some of you probably are in that similar boat. Like, well, what are you talking about that you heard him speak? As I said yesterday, what did it sound like, Morgan Freeman? You know, like James Earl Jones, maybe Jonathan Rumi, he would be a good Jesus voice, right? It's like the same Jesus on the TV is the one speaking to me, you know? But I didn't know what he meant. I thought he was hearing God in an audible voice. And I thought, man, if he's speaking to God like that, maybe I can't hear him that well. Maybe I need to do something in order to hear him that well. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. You see, if we don't know how God speaks and we oversimplify our understanding of how he speaks, that is, we put it in a narrow box of our preconceived notion, then none of us is ever going to conclude that we're hearing God. And if you're praying thinking you're going to hear a thundering voice, you know, saying, convert or die, or whatever it is, right? Like, you're not going to hear that. I mean, God can speak very clearly and audibly, and I will talk about the way he does that. But we just really need to understand that God is multilingual. He speaks multiple languages. He's multilingual. And the more we become familiar with how he speaks and the languages in which he speaks, the more free we are to be confident that he's speaking to us, and the more we'll come to know him. And the more we come to know him, the more we'll recognize his voice. Just like a sheep who knows the shepherd recognizes his voice. And so if God is multilingual, what I want to talk about is the four primary languages that he speaks that we can, so that we can understand how he speaks. And then I'll conclude with five keys to discerning his voice. So throughout the centuries, spiritual writers and theologians have developed many categories of the different ways in which God speaks, and it can get pretty complex. So I'm going to kind of summarize some of the four major ways in which he speaks to us in personal prayer, not talking about how he speaks to us in creation, how he speaks to us through people, events, and all the different things in the world, but specifically how he can speak to us in our humanity, right? And that is going to help us to open our hearts and see that he's probably speaking more to us than we realize. And so spiritual writers will talk about what's called a spiritual sense, right? So we all have spiritual senses. So we have eyes to see with our physical eyes, but we also have the eyes of the soul that are able to see what God is revealing to us, to see spiritually the things that he wants us to know, right? We all have physical ears to hear, right? We hear each other speak, but we also have spiritual ears, if you may, to hear God say things to us or to reveal himself to us in words, right? We hear the psalmist talk about tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord. So there's a way in which we can taste and experience, right? The word taste in scripture is to experience the goodness of the Lord. It's a spiritual sense. And so God uses our spiritual senses to communicate himself to us. One of the greatest theologians in the history of the church is St. Thomas Aquinas. And he had a saying that it's kind of a principle of epistemology and metaphysics, but he says, whatever is received according to the mode of the receiver. That is, if God is spirit, how is he going to communicate himself to us if he doesn't communicate himself to us in a way that we can hear him, in a way that we can perceive him? So he uses human authors to communicate himself in scripture, right? He uses human authors to communicate himself to us because he's not human. He has to use something of our humanity for us to even know what he's saying. In a similar way, God uses our own humanity to speak to us, or to put it in a very deep theological way, he speaks to us through us. He speaks to us through us. And the more familiar we become with our own humanity and what's happening in our heart and in our mind and our bodies when we pray, the more we come to understand what he's trying to say. And this is a really important point. So I'm going to just talk about the four main ways in which he speaks to us in our humanity. Number one is seeing, the spiritual sense of sight, right? St. Peter, right after Pentecost, gives this sermon about what is happening with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he quotes Joel chapter 2 about the spirit of prophecy that God is pouring out on the church. This is what he's talking about, and he quotes Joel directly. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. That is, in the church, we have been given a spirit by which and in which we can see what God wants to show us. That there are visions and dreams. And this has happened not just before Christ, but it's happened very commonly in Christ. That we begin, God uses our own ability to see internally in order to communicate himself to us. And so let me talk about visions, right? A vision can be internal or external. Internal vision is often God using our imagination. St. Teresa of Avila calls this, she calls this imaginative visions, right? So God using our imagination in order to communicate himself to us. So I want all of us to close our eyes right now. I want you to imagine yourself on a beach. And this is a beach in the ocean. And there's no one else on the beach. The ocean's to your left, and you're walking along the beach. And as you're walking along the beach, you can see toward the horizon, the beach kind of veers to the left. And about a half a mile up, you see a lighthouse that's red and white striped. And as you're looking at the lighthouse, you see all of these seagulls flying in between you and the lighthouse. And you look around at the sky, and there's not a cloud in the sky. And you see the sun shining down on you as you walk right next to the waves to your left. Oh, you can open your eyes. Now, how many of you saw something like what I was describing in your imagination, right? Okay, so God can use that to speak to you. God uses that very capacity for you to imagine in order to communicate himself to you. When I learned this, my mind was blown. Because oftentimes in my prayer, my mind will start wandering off, or I'll have things come into my imagination, and I'll say, that's just a distraction. That really can't be God. Well, actually, what if it is? In fact, Ignatius of Loyola has this this teaching on what's called, he calls it Ignatian contemplation. I don't know what, he's called it contemplation of scripture. And his understanding of contemplation is, you imagine yourself in a particular biblical scene. So you're listening, you're praying through a particular scripture, and let's say the scripture is, Mary having birth, and you're imagining yourself at that scene. And you're placing yourself in the scene. Ignatius says, now look around. Who's there? What's happening? And you just imagine this. What are people talking about? Well, what happens is that he's trying to kind of, in a certain sense, get us in the posture of allowing God to use our imagination. Now, of course, we populate the imagination. We're the ones controlling it. But at some point when we're praying and we're considering divine things, all of a sudden, things start to happen in our imagination that we're not doing. God begins to take over and take control, and he begins to inspire and reveals things to us through that. One of the most powerful ways of praying through the mysteries of Christ is contemplating those mysteries by imagining yourself in them, or praying about a particular insight, right, that you may have heard about in a particular scripture passage. And to really put yourself in that scene. When I started learning this, I was blown away. I remember one of the professors at the Institute for Priestly Formation was leading us through a meditation on the Last Supper. And he was leading us, he was just basically painting the picture for us. And then he gave us space to basically start to pray and engage with Jesus. And I was completely blown away. Jesus came to me with the host, and he was offering himself to me, and I felt so unworthy. And I started speaking to him, he started speaking to me, and I just started to cry. Now, what was happening there? God was using my imagination in order to communicate his love for me. And it was provoking in me that place of feeling of unworthiness that he wanted to address. He wanted to communicate himself to me in that place in my heart. And he did so by means of my imagination. Right, so that means that when we're praying, God can use our imagination, and it might actually be him. And I think sometimes this is so simple that we can overlook this. We think, well, it's got to be more sophisticated than that. Well, actually, it's not. What's powerful is when I first started learning this, I didn't really know that it was him. So on the one hand, you got the Ignatian contemplation. I started learning about, wow, God is communicating himself very powerfully in these images that are coming to me. And I just thought, well, these are from the Lord. Like, this is really powerful. And I remember I was praying with a seminarian once, and during this Institute for Priestly Formation, we would pray with guys who just want healing prayer. And I was very new to that. I don't know what you mean by that. He said, just, we're going to pray with this guy, and we're going to ask Lord, if there's anything you want to say to him, just give me an image or give me a word, and it might actually mean something to them. So if something comes to your mind, just simply share what's coming to you, and it might actually mean something to them. It might encourage them. It might give them hope. So I remember praying over this guy. I'll never forget this. Praying over this guy. His name was Paul. And I started seeing this. I saw a giant ball of fire behind Paul. It was very odd. A giant ball of fire. I'm like, this is the dumbest thing to be thinking of. You're trying to pray for Paul. And so just get it out of your head. Like, I've seen this giant ball of fire behind him. And I remember, like, thinking, like, focus. And sometimes things come to us in prayer, we get like frustrated, like, I can't focus, you know? But I kept seeing it, and then one of the professors was there. She says, "Paul, I see a giant ball of fire behind you." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I see it too." And I completely interrupted her. "I see it too." And she says, "It's the fire of God's love." And right when she said that, I saw in my mind Paul start running. And the fire of the ball was following after him. And I said, "Paul, stop. Let it consume you." I said something, "Let it consume you." And he just starts bawling and weeping. He had an encounter with the love of God. And I was talking to my spiritual director, said, "What the heck was that? Like, I had an image, and then she had an image, and like, it meant something to him." And he ended up saying later that he was like running away from God's love. He did not want God to love him, and how he was running. And like, it was like, it meant so much to him. And I thought to myself, like, that was God? I had no idea. I'll never forget, I was praying over a guy named Ian. I'll never forget this. Hopefully they're not ever gonna watch this YouTube. But I remember praying over this guy, and I remember seeing him sitting in a chair, and Mary was looking at him, just gazing at him while he's sitting in a chair. And she walked up to him, and she blessed his forehead. It was so real. But I'm like, I'm not saying that to him. And so we kind of went around, "Hey, this is what I sense God saying to you." And I just said, "You know, Ian, this is going to sound silly, but I just saw Mary, and she was looking at you, and you were looking at her. But I wasn't sure it was actually from the Lord, because Mary doesn't bless people. She's not a priest. So I changed it. I said, "Well, I see Mary. She's sitting there. You're sitting there looking at her, and she kisses your forehead." And I just kind of went through, and that's all it was, you know? And then afterwards, he's giving some feedback. He's like, "Matthias, I just want to say, like, that was awesome. Like, what happened on my 8-day retreat, one of the most powerful experiences I had was me sitting down and Mary looking at me and me looking at her." And he said, "But what was weird is that she wasn't kissing my forehead. She was blessing my forehead." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, that's what I saw. But I changed it because I didn't want to be a heretic." And I was blown away. Well, what I began to realize is that God wants to inspire me and speak to me perhaps more than I'm willing to listen. And it's not that complicated. Now, I'm not saying that everything that comes to your mind is God speaking to you, right? I'm not saying that all the weird things that come to us when we're praying is Him. But what I'm saying is, pay attention to what comes to your mind, because it could be. And it's just being aware of these things. And you can get better at it. I mean, I could speak for hours on this topic. I mean, there's ways in which you become aware of what God is trying to point out to you, right? And it's just, I'll share one more thing just to encourage you. I was praying with someone else, actually, at their house. This is a couple assignments ago. And I was praying over this woman, and I had this image of her cooking in the kitchen, and I saw all these apples on the counter. But what was very strange to me, which I've never seen before, were the colors of the apples were popping out in my image. That's a very odd thing. One set of apples were red, other set were green. And I'm like, I have no idea what this means, but I just said, "Lord, what do you want her to know?" And he just says, "I'm giving you everything you need." So I shared, I said, "Hey, look, this is gonna sound really silly, but I just see you cooking in the kitchen, and what was weird is that there are two different colors of apples. I'm not sure if that means anything to you, but God says He's given you everything that you need." And she just like went crazy. She's like, "Just recently, I was cooking and I had two different colors of apples. And I said, God, why can I ever have what I need?" That was her prayer. That's pretty crazy, right? So before learning how God spoke through imagination, I would have completely dismissed that. That is no relevance. This is just me thinking, why am I thinking of apples, right? The reason why I'm saying these things is to kind of encourage you that like this is not that complicated. So that's internal visions through imaginative visions through our imagination. There are other kind of profound visions that some people have. That is visions that people have their eyes open and they see things. Sometimes people who have their eyes open, they can see all sorts of realities in front of them. There are some people who have a heightened gift of discernment of spirits. They see angels and demons with their eyes open. They see them around in the room. Sometimes people see the soul as disembodied spirits, right? Sometimes people, when they're having these visions, they will actually kind of, their faculties will be suspended and they'll feel like they're in a different place. I know some people who have experiences like that where they almost as if they're watching a movie. It's that vivid for them, right? So those external visions or some of those more powerful visions can happen as well. But God also speaks to us in dreams. You know, this is very common throughout the scriptures. He speaks to us, you see this in Joseph. You see God speaking through Joseph, Pharaoh, and Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel. A lot of dreams can be symbolic. I'm not saying all your dreams are inspired. I mean, trust me, they're the strangest things in the world. But what I am saying is that God can speak to you through dreams, and they can be very, very important. Notice what Joseph himself was warned in a dream, to go to Egypt to avoid King Herod. So God still speaks through dreams. And so sometimes they're symbolic, other times they're very clear. Like, you know what God is saying in the dream. Like, I had a dream, for example, that Bishop Boyer was going to call me to go on faculty at the seminary. I had a dream before he told me I was going to do that. I mean, that's pretty confirmatory that it actually happened. But so God can speak through dreams. So that's number one, is seeing. Number two is hearing, right? We can hear God speak to us through the spiritual sense of hearing. We know that Elijah, when he's on the mountain, right, God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire, right? He was not in the wind. What was he in? The still, small voice. The still, small voice, okay. So God spoke to him in the silence of his heart. And that speaking can be actually just a recognition of little words that come to him. So I want to encourage all of you to close your eyes. And I want you to say to yourself in your mind your first, middle, and last name. Now open your eyes. There's nothing magic about closing your eyes. It just helps you focus. How many of you heard your first, middle, and last name in your head? Right? That's the vox interioris, your interior voice. God can speak to you through that voice. I remember when I learned this, it was a game changer for me. I thought I was listening for a voice that was booming and loud and so different from me that I couldn't mistake it. But what if God actually uses my own capacity to speak to me about himself or about me? And I began to realize that I was dismissing so much of what he was saying to me because I didn't think it could have been from him. And so if you could hear your own voice while you were saying that, your own first, middle, and last name, you have the capacity to hear God speak to you. And this is a really, really important point because in the story of the calling of Samuel, God called Samuel, right? Samuel, Samuel, and he got up and he went to Eli and says, "Yes, here I am." He's like, "I didn't call you." Happened three times. And there's a beautiful part that says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He did not know the Lord at that point. Samuel did not know what was happening. He didn't know it was God's voice, but he heard a voice interiorly, right? And that was the Lord himself. So a lot of times we don't know he's speaking to us until we recognize that it's something this simple often. I'll never forget when this became more and more clear to me in my prayer. I would ask Jesus these questions and he would answer them, but they'd be very subtle. Like, they're not like, again, it's not this booming voice. Sometimes he can shock us. He can say things to us that are really clear and very abrupt, and say things that are sometimes even funny. Like, remember one time I was praying, the bishop was asking me to think about taking on an extra responsibility. And I remember I was praying, and at one point I was saying, "Lord, but what about this? What about this?" And the Lord said, "Stop being so dramatic." That clearly was not me, because I've never called myself dramatic, although I can be at times. He said, "Stop being so dramatic," and then he told me something that gave me incredible peace, just words. And just recently, as I was on a trip to Denver, I was struggling with a temptation. I forgot what it was, what the temptation was, but I was just praying. And the Lord says, "Look not to what you have or what you don't, but to who you are." And right when I heard that, all of a sudden, peace, and I was connected to him again. But it's just little words that I hear, little words that we all can hear. And it's so powerful about the way in which he speaks to us. I'll never forget when I started praying like this in ordinary situations, I was a priest in my first assignment, and I got a call from the front office. Again, I was probably a priest, what, maybe 6 months or a year, and I got a call from the front office to say, hey, Father, there's a young girl here. She wants to see you. I think, yeah, she wants to see a priest or something like that. I said, Lord, what's happening? And I heard she's run away from home and she's afraid. I'm like, is that you, God? I don't know. So go out to the front office. Sure enough, she ran away from home and she was afraid. So I began to be confident that God actually speaks to me in those small little words. And you can do this as you grow in your own relationship with God. You can become more confident that he's speaking to you. And again, it's not something that there's no science to it. It's a relational thing. Sometimes you know when he's speaking. Sometimes you're still not sure if this is from the Lord. I remember a time when I was praying over people for more of the Holy Spirit at a service. I think it was my guy's second or third year as a priest. And I was praying, and I remember nothing was really happening with this guy I was praying with. I felt like I was praying over a brick wall. Like, there just wasn't much happening. And I'm like, maybe he's resistant. Maybe I just don't know what's happening. And I just felt complete darkness and dryness when I was praying for him. And I said, Lord, what's happening? And I heard him say, tell him that Andrew is going to be fine. I'm like, there's no way I'm saying that. That's just probably me. I'm like, I don't know this guy. I've never really met him before. I think I saw him in the parking lot on the way in. Tell him that Andrew is going to be fine. I'm like, nope. And I said, Lord, just do something. Like, knock him over or something. I was so discouraged. And I just said, if it's really you, say it again. Andrew is going to be okay. So I said, okay, fine. And I said, sir, I don't know if this makes any sense, but I just have a sense that God the Father is saying that Andrew is going to be fine. Does that mean anything to you? He grabs my arms and says, my son Andrew is in the hospital. I came to the service to pray that he would be okay. He's like, my son's going to be fine. And he runs out of the church. I'm like, what is happening? I share that story because it's hilarious. But number two, like, I didn't know that God could speak that clearly, that simply. And so what I'm trying to do is demystify this, to say that it can be really that simple. So that's internal hearing. Externally, people do hear audible voices at times. Sometimes the voice can be very strong, it can be very clear, it can startle people, it can wake people up. You can be in a particular situation and you almost like, you hear it. And it can be very, very impactful. It seems to be rare, but God absolutely can do that. And so I'm not saying it doesn't, it doesn't seem to be as common. All right, number three, thinking. St. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. We are one with Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. That means that when we're praying, to pay attention to what's going on in our mind, because God could be giving us his thoughts. To be one with him in such a way that we can have his thoughts is huge. And this is a really important point. So that when you're praying about a situation, you're praying about a topic, pay attention to what comes to your mind. Some of it might be from God, some of it might not be. I think the more we know ourselves, the more we know what definitely is not coming from him, right? But I find this to be very powerful when we're praying through scripture or praying about something about God himself, maybe one of his attributes, maybe something in scripture. We're praying and all of a sudden all these insights start coming. Wisdom starts coming. You know, knowledge, all of a sudden this things that you know that you don't know, or things that are like, oh, I'd never thought of it that way, or that's actually really helpful, right? Or this is actually something that gives me peace. So just pay attention to your thoughts, because it can be really powerful. This happens to me when I prep for homilies. When I prep for homilies, God will also, all these things will start coming to my mind. I'm telling you, if you hear anything good for me, I can guarantee you it came from him. Like, it's just because it's him. But it's a really important thing to pay attention to what comes to our mind in forms of thoughts. It doesn't mean that everything's from him, but just pay attention to what comes to your mind in terms of thoughts. Finally, feeling. This refers to our ability to perceive the mode of God's presence in our bodies. Yes, God can speak to you in and through your bodies and your feelings. This is a scandal for some people. We live in a very dualistic culture that downgrades the body. The body is evil. The body is bad. It's the spirit that is good. And so as a result, people are overly suspicious about what happens in the body. Yes, we need to be discerning. We don't need to allow our passions to cause us to lose control of ourselves. But we are body-soul creatures, and that God wants to integrate that. And sometimes he speaks to us through how we feel. And this is an important point, that movements of the heart, how you feel, what you're desiring, what you're thinking, can all be ways by which God is inspiring us. And so when we're consoled, Ignatius of Loyola has this category of consolation. We feel this increase of faith, hope, and love, with this light feeling, this joy, this kind of this consoling experience can be a way by which we know that God is moving and acting. He's speaking to us in and through that experience, right? We see this happening also with desolation. When we feel desolate, when we feel far away from God, we feel like we're moved to lower things, we know that the enemy could be working in that. I know sometimes when I feel compassion for people, the compassion is not mine, it's his. This is a really important point. I remember one time I was hearing confessions of a priest, and I was so overwhelmed by God's love for him that I started to cry while I was hearing his confession. And that compassion that I felt was not my compassion. I believe it was Jesus' compassion. And it communicated to me the love that he had for him. And this is something that I can say as a priest that I've been able to experience at times. It's like the affections of God himself. You can experience this in your marriage. You can experience this in your family. To actually be so connected at times to God that God communicates his voice to you at how he sees the other person, how he wants you to love the other person. It's a really profound thing. I know that sometimes we can feel conviction. Right, when we're praying and we're stuck in sin and all of a sudden God says something to us and we feel this conviction in our heart, it could be God speaking to us to repent. Right? Sometimes even the guilt that we experience can be God speaking to us to turn away from sin. So this is God moving in our hearts. And I will say there are some people who have the ability to feel the emotional pain of other people. The emotional pain. So if you feel other people's pain, God could be using that to speak to you to pray for them, to intercede for them. But all of these things, seeing, hearing, thinking, and feeling, all of these ways God can speak to us. And so I just really want to encourage us to just kind of demystify it. Now again, God can speak to us through creation. He speaks to us through our circumstances. He speaks to us through events. He speaks to us through relationships, to people in authority. Like, he's constantly revealing himself to us. So I don't want to limit him to just those four ways. Because God really is present to us in a very profound way. But I want to offer a couple words of caution when it comes to seeing God in creation. Sometimes people, they overly interpret things. Like, did you see that? There was a cardinal. Cardinal means this. This person's always present when there's a cardinal present. Like, okay, what's going on? Butterfly! This is what butterflies mean. You know, when butterflies are around you, this is what it means. Like, what are you talking about? Like, I don't know anywhere in Scripture where it says the presence of a cardinal always means this, or the presence of a butterfly always means this. Now, I'm not saying that God can't speak to you through a butterfly, nor am I not saying that he can't speak to you through a bird or a cloud. Maybe not through a piece of toast, but I'm not going to say that, you know, people see Mary in toast. But the key is, what are you discerning in prayer? If God is communicating himself to you through something in particular, maybe it is the presence of a bird. Maybe there's something he's saying to you. Well, take that for yourself. Don't try to overly interpret that and then it kind of project it onto other people, right? Because God speaks to us very uniquely. All right, I got my toast coming out. All right, so how do we know if we've heard God? How do we know if we've heard God, and how do we discern it? I just want to offer, this is going to be just five different ways to discern God. I know I'm throwing a lot of content out here, but I really think this is important. Five different ways we know that we're hearing God's voice. Five ways we can discern it. And they're going to be fairly straightforward. Number one, God speaks according to his nature. He speaks according to his nature. So the way you perceive God greatly influences your ability to hear him. And I said this yesterday. If you have a problem with the image of God in your own mind, it's always going to translate into a hearing God problem. An image problem translates to hearing God problem. I cannot tell you how important this is. There are a lot of people who project onto God their own negative experiences of mothers and fathers, or mother figures and father figures in their life. They project onto God all of these things in such a way that it distorts their ability to hear the true God speak to them. They hear God through the lens of their disappointed dad, or their overbearing, angry, or distant, emotionally distant mother, or their distant dad, or whatever. They hear God speak through that in such a way that they actually begin to not only lose their desire to listen to God, because if God is who I fear him to be, then I don't want to listen to him. And by the way, there are a lot of atheists who project onto God their own false images of who God is. This is a very common thing. There's a whole book written on the psychology of atheism. But this is a very common thing that happens. But it not only will cause us to not want to listen to him, but what it will do is will actually cause us to confuse his voice with the devil's. If I am not aware of my image of God, and I'm trying to hear God speak to me, when God speaks to me of his goodness, I won't believe it's him. But when I hear the devil speak to me, that's what God sounds like. And I'll believe the lie of the enemy, and it'll drive me away from him. I sometimes come across people who just have this conviction that God has said this thing to them, and I say, there's no way God said that to you. That's not who God is. So who is God? We need to get down to that point. Who does God reveal himself to be? Because that is determinative of whether or not we're understanding his voice. Right? So in the Old Testament, right, we see very, very clearly God revealing himself to Moses. Moses says, show me your glory. Right? The Lord passed by before him. This is Exodus 34. And proclaimed, the Lord, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love and fidelity, continuing his love for 1,000 generations and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger, abounding in love, fidelity. He's forgiving sin. Like, this is the God that speaks to us. Again, if we don't understand him like that, we don't experience him as like that, then we might have a difficulty hearing him speak to us. But to remember that who God reveals himself to be is primary. That should shape our image of him, not our image shaping who he says he is. Does that make sense? And so, New Testament, right? How does God reveal himself to us? In his son Jesus, who is the image of the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, what he sounds like, and what he's like, look at Jesus. Look at the compassion, the strength, the courage, the love, giving it all to the end. Willing to take upon himself our brokenness and our guilt so that we might be free. It's this kind of God that we're praying to. It's this kind of God that we're listening for. And so when we recognize that God speaks according to his nature, then all of a sudden we're actually open to hearing his voice for us as a good father, right? As a compassionate savior. As the Spirit who empowers us, who lifts us up and gives us confidence, who takes away our fear. So number one, God speaks according to his nature. Number two, the devil operates through deception, or in an analogous way, through his nature. The devil operates through deception. So how do we know whether or not we're hearing from the devil? Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. He's a liar. That's what he is. He's a liar. He deceives us. And so, when he operates through deception, we need to ask ourselves, with what we're hearing, is it true? Is it consistent with divine revelation? Is it consistent with scripture? Is it consistent with church teaching? Is it consistent with what you know about who God is? Right? A lot of times we save ourselves the problem of being deceived by the devil by simply saying, you know what, that doesn't seem right. There's something off here in what I'm hearing in prayer. This really can't be him. And so sometimes we can know the lies of the enemy when we come to know scripture better. We come to know church teaching better. We read the lives of the saints. I think there's very few things that can help you hear God's voice better than when you're reading the lives of the saints who are hearing God's voice very clearly. Like, oh, okay, that's the kind of thing that he would say, right? That's kind of how he sounds like. Although he speaks differently to different people, you know that he's not going to be speaking things that are filled with deception. So that's number two. The devil operates through deception. Number three is the necessity of awareness and honesty with ourselves. The necessity of the awareness of ourselves and honesty with ourselves. So we need to be aware of what's going on in our mind. When we're praying, we need to be aware of what's our thoughts, feelings, and our desires. Because if we're not aware of them, we can be unduly influenced by them. This is a really important point. People who are often given to anger, who aren't aware of their anger, are likely going to hear God through the lens of their anger or through the filter of their anger. Or people who are constantly, fearful. They're constantly fearful. Well, if they're not aware of that, they might hear God speak to them through the lens of their filter of their fear. It's not to say that God can't speak to us when we're angry or God can't speak to us when we're fearful. We just need to be aware of the filter that might be there. Because otherwise, what happens is that we tend to like, oh no, God is saying that I don't want to pick on people. Hold on a second. The world's going to end tomorrow. I mean, okay, it might. It might, okay? This might be the last talk you attend. I'm not saying it might. But like, if God is constantly speaking through fear, if someone's like always getting fearful messages from God, or they're always getting condemnatory messages from God, or messages that come across as angry, it's like, okay, there might be something going on in their own life that they're filtering God's words. And by the way, don't you think the enemy could use that to speak to them? Enemy could use their emotional state that they're unaware of to manipulate them. By the way, the enemy is a master of this. And again, I'm not saying that God can't speak to us in our emotional state, but if we're not aware of it, right, and we're not actually honest with it, it can be really, really difficult. And this means we need to really be honest to where we are. So when we're praying, I'm really frustrated right now. Some of you are like, man, this talk is going way too long. Get me out of here, you know? Just be aware of it, because that honesty is one of the ways in which you can hear God speak really clearly through that. Number four is the clarifying power of surrender. The clarifying power of surrender. It's not that difficult to imagine that we confuse God's will with our will. Like, a lot of times people say, how do I know I'm just not wanting this? How do I know that this is not just me? Right? That's actually a really good question. So one of the ways in which we can delineate or decipher is whether or not we really are wanting only what we want or whether or not we're trying to surrender it to the Lord. Surrender has an incredibly powerful clarifying power, if that makes sense in English. It's got a lot of clarifying power. When we choose to try to give to the Lord and sincerely try to let go of something that we want, then we are more able to hear what God has to say about it. But if we're saying, God, if you go into prayer with an agenda, okay, God, you're going to give me this, and I don't really care what you say until you give me what I want. Like, okay, I don't really care what you say, I'm not really open to hearing any other perspective, then I might not know and discern God's will very well or what he says. In fact, I might confuse what he says with what I want. And it's a very common thing that can happen. I remember when I was in seminary, I'll just give this example because I think it's kind of funny. I think it was after my first year in seminary, I was tempted to leave seminary for a girl. Some of you know I broke up with the girl of my dreams to go to seminary, and I was like, oh man, there's this beautiful girl that she likes me, I know it. And so when I'm praying, Lord, do you want me to leave seminary? What would happen if all I thought of was her and not God's will? Well, yeah, he does. He totally wants me to leave seminary, right? And it's like, because that's what I want, you know? Well, what's funny is that I realized, okay, I really want this, but over here, I really want it to your will. So if I would not have surrendered my will, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I may have just run away from him to do what I wanted. Well, and so we both prayed a novena, I'll never forget this, to St. Joseph, and we both got a very clear no in prayer. That this relationship is not of God. And ever since that moment, I never had a doubt of my vocation, right? But again, I had to put it on the altar. And sometimes when we're praying about something that we're very passionate about, maybe there's fear, maybe there's difficulty, maybe there's something going on, we have to at least try to put it on the altar, say, God, whatever you choose, I will be okay with. And I find that when we get to that point of surrender, he often shows us that the very thing we want was coming from him, but we needed to receive it as a gift. The very desires that we had for that thing were coming from him. But we don't know that to be true unless we surrender it first. I could speak so much on this in terms of our own Christian life. But when we choose to surrender and we're sincere, it doesn't mean that we have to be surrendered. Right? We might not be able to get to a place of surrender, but we have to want to surrender. We have to try to surrender that. Right? Because otherwise, we might confuse what we want with what God wants. I remember there was a moment when I was in seminary, just to give you one more example, when I was being told by someone I highly respected, I was actually my spiritual director at the time, that the bishop's likely going to ask me, he said the bishop would not, I don't know if I want to say this publicly, he said the bishop's likely going to ask me to get another degree on top of the other degree that I got, and I would probably be at the seminary like long term. I'd be a lifer, right? When I went to seminary, on faculty, I told people down in Detroit, I was on loan to another bishop. I told people that I went to Detroit to put the hood in priesthood. So I thought I was going to be like left at the seminary my whole life, and I also was very much struggling with this because like I don't know, I just my yeah. So I was really much struggling with this, and I finally got to a point of surrender. Like, okay, if you really want me to be on faculty for 20 years, right, fine, it's yours. And I really struggled with this. And I remember when I finally got to that place of surrender, I heard in prayer, I want you to consider accepting the gift that I offer you in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and there's no way that was me, because I'm like, I don't think in terms of time in my prayer. I had to look at my calendar, what's happening in 2 weeks? I had a meeting with the bishop. I'm like, oh no, he's gonna ask me to do another degree. And he said, Zias, I want you to come back to the diocese and be a pastor of a parish. I'm like, what? I thought I was gonna be here longer, and wait. He's like, no, I really want you to come back. And then he ended up telling me the two places, and this was one of them, and it was pretty awesome. So, but anyway, if I would not have surrendered, oh, look at that. That's awesome. I did accept the gift. So number five, consider the character and effect a word has on you. This is perhaps one of the most important. Consider the character and the effect a word has on you. So the question is this: is the word compatible with the character and goodness of God? Very similar to how God speaks to according to his nature. How does it sound? Does the word or the voice that you're hearing, is it true, good, and beautiful, right? Is that the content of the word? But does it sound compassionate? Is it tender? Is it affirming? Does it impart hope? Does it give courage? Does it encourage? Does it console? Right? Because God, who is love, speaks according to his nature, and the words come in a way that impart those things. Right? It's a really important thing to remember. Because, put another way, does the word that you hear confirm you in who you are, or does it actually cause you to be insecure about who you are? Does it impart confidence in your identity, or does it cause you to be insecure about it? Right? Because the words from God come according to who God is. If what you hear sounds like an accusation, if it sounds judgmental, if it's filled with fear, if it causes hopelessness, it's likely not coming from God at all. It's likely coming from the enemy. And this is where when you're discerning something in prayer, it's like, okay, so what's the content of this? And then how does it sound? How does it come across to me? Now, if you're running away from God, by the way, if you really are running, sometimes his word can be very strong, and it can feel like a rebuke. But for those of us who are actually trying to pursue him, he normally doesn't speak like that. Ignatius of Loyola talks more about this. Because the enemy is the accuser. He's the one that accuses us. He wants us to get discouraged and to feel guilty and condemned and judged. That's not God. And I'm telling you what, this can totally liberate you in being confident that you can hear God's voice. A lot of times we can get so worked up because we hear all of these negative things. Well, you could just be experiencing a temptation from the enemy. God will convict you, but he'll never condemn you. He will convict you of your sin, and it's humbling, but he's not going to condemn you for it because he took that condemnation upon himself so that you might be free. Like, he's giving us an ability to turn away from our sin. So God's voice builds you up. It gives you more security. It doesn't make you feel terrible about yourself, right? It gives you this confidence that you are loved. I remember one time when I was experiencing all of this temptation, where I didn't think it was temptation. I was in the seminary. I like giving seminary stories for some reason. I was in the seminary, and I became over aware of my sinfulness and my brokenness. How many of you can actually, like, relate? Like, sometimes you're just so aware of, like, all the stuff that's, like, you just your inability to love God and to do the right thing. And I was basically thinking that there's no way I could be a good priest. In fact, I was so discouraged at my sinfulness that I thought about leaving seminary. I thought, like, you know, I can't do this. I'm just not good enough. I'm not holy enough. All these other guys are way over here. I'm way back, way down here. And I had this guy praying with me, and he just, like, he's praying. He's like, you know, actually, I don't even know if he was praying. He just kind of said, Matthias, you're going to be a great priest. I'm like, really? I said, why do you say that? He said, because sooner or later you're going to realize it's not about you. I'm like, that was a zinger at the same time as totally from the Lord. Because I was making it all about me. The voice that I was hearing wasn't the voice of Jesus, was saying, look at what you don't have. Look at where your sinfulness, look at where your brokenness is. And I thought that was holy. This is probably God, because God is the one that convicts us of our sins. He's the one that does all. And I had this conception that God was the one inspiring this hopelessness in me, or God was the one pointing this stuff out. When in reality, that the devil was doing that. And all I needed to hear is that sooner or later, you're going to realize it's not about you. I'm like, oh my goodness. So if you're hearing some of these things happen in your own prayer, just pay attention to who you're focusing on. If you're not focusing on him, it's probably the enemy trying to discourage you, right? So as I said before, the enemy's voice comes in an accusatory way, a condemnatory, judgmental. He invokes and kind of brings up shame and anger and fear and hopelessness, right? This is what the devil does. And I would say the fear thing is really, really important. If you want to know what the devil is doing in your life or how he's influencing you, look at the places of fear in your life. He's going to capitalize and manipulate on your fear. Well, God doesn't do that, right? Jesus kept saying, do not be afraid, right? There is no fear in love, as St. John says. Perfect love casts out all fear. When we're afraid, we're more easily manipulated and controlled. God doesn't want to control us. He wants us to be free, to love. This is a really, really important point. So when we're struggling with fear of abandonment or fear of rejection or fear of failure or fear of suffering, like that could be the enemy's kind of playground to manipulate us. Right? And so when we're experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, you know, faithfulness, you know, all of these things, these are fruits of the Spirit. They're consistent with how God speaks. How are we doing? Good. I'll just do one example, and then we'll pray here. I think I've told this story maybe in a homily, but I was praying. I think it was just, I was here at the parish for about, I think, a year, maybe less than a year, and I was aware of all the ways in which I was insecure as a leader. There were a lot of things that were in the parish that were going well, some things that weren't going so well, and I was just given to the Lord. I was just talking to the Lord about all my insecurities, and what I didn't recognize that in my prayer, I was trying to make myself secure. I was trying to say, okay, this is how I can be better. This is how I can do this. This is how I can change this. This is how I can do this. And here's my insecurity over here that I'm going to do this. And I was not talking to the Lord about what was going on. And I realized it. There's a moment in our prayer we realize, oh, I'm not really talking to the God. I'm not talking to God at all. I'm just speaking, right? And I began to realize and say, Lord, here's where my insecurities are. Here's this. Here's this. And I heard from him, your insecurities are not your responsibility. I'm like, what? He's like, they're not your responsibility, they're mine. All I want you to do is to love people and have fun. And all of a sudden, that anxiety, fear, and heaviness completely lifted. I was giving in to what the devil was trying to say to me, not even realizing it until I brought it to Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is how to pray from the heart so as to allow him to speak into where we are, to allow him to be who he says he is so that we can live in peace, so we can live in confidence, so we don't have to be afraid. And so tonight, I just really want to encourage us, it's much easier than we think to hear God speak, seeing, hearing, thinking, feeling, right? And to recognize that he gives us the tools to be able to understand his voice, right? That God speaks according to his nature. The devil operates through deception. To be aware and honest with ourselves, to the power of surrender and considering the character of the word, the character and the effect that the word has on us. God speaks to us through us. We all can hear his voice, and we have to give him the ability to speak. So I want to encourage us to close our eyes right now. We're just going to pray. Acknowledge that the God who created you is loving you right now. That he's holding you in existence. That because of Jesus, he delights in you. God who delights in you understands everything that you're going through right now. He knows all of your challenges, all of your fears, your hopes and your dreams. And in this very moment, he's just choosing to give himself to you. This time of prayer, I just want to encourage you to just respond to his love. This love that is free. This love that is perfect. Love that is stronger than death. I want you to respond to him from your heart. Jesus, we give to you all the things that we are trying to do, all the responsibilities and cares that we have. We just give you permission to love us right now. And I want you to pay attention what comes to your mind when you ask Jesus this question. Could be an image, could be a word, could be a thought. And maybe he just gives you a feeling. But I want you to repeat this prayer, this question after me out loud, and pay attention to how he responds. Lord, what do you think of me right now? pay attention to what comes, and if you sense this from the Lord, just respond to him. Make an act of faith. Prayer means that we can ask follow-up questions, we can seek clarification, we can respond, Lord, what do you think of me right now? Receiving an image, some just a simple word, some just thoughts, others just have a sense of peace, perhaps a sense of love that just comes over them, a sense of joy, a sense of surrender. Lord, we love how you love us. We love how you see us. We ask, Lord, that you free us from any judgments that people have made about us. Any false judgments of how we've seen ourselves, that we've made about ourselves. We just want to know you, Lord, and the way that you see. Because you see everything. And you see us in love. That we don't need to get your attention. We don't need to be good enough. But because of Jesus, we already have your attention. We already have your love. And so, Lord, free us from the lies of the enemy so that we might always know how it is that you see us and what you're calling us to do in this short life, to be like you, to love like you, to bring light into darkness, to bring hope where there is no hope. Tonight, Lord, we surrender again to your love. Glorify you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence to us, for giving us the capacity to hear you and to know you, so that we know that you're for us and not against us, that we're not alone. Thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Thank you. ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So how many of you, just before we close, how many of you saw an image, right, when you asked Jesus a question? How many of you heard just words in your own mind? You heard something. How many of you just had thoughts come into your mind that affirmed you, right? For how many of you was that actually a helpful exercise? Just raise your hand. So almost all of you. So tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how is it that we pray from the heart, and how is it that we grow in trust. So please stand. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Leave. I'm just kidding. God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.